If you have a Bible, would you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke, the 22nd chapter. And Brother Max asked me if I'd preach on the subject of prayer. And I know that you've been speaking about prayer tonight. And boy, it's just an area that I feel so inadequate to even speak about. Some of the ladies, the young lady was giving the testimony a while ago about prayer. It's wonderful. I heard of three young ladies that were praying in a dormitory. And one young lady said, "Oh Lord, give us clean hearts." And the other young lady said, "Oh Lord, give us pure hearts." And the other young lady said, "Oh Lord, give us sweethearts." And they all got together and they said, "Ah, man." Well, I hope that the Lord will give you the delight of your heart. If you'll seek Him and trust Him, He will give you that. Let's look here tonight. When Max asked me to preach on this message, I thought, why in the world would you ask me? But there's one thing I would know something about prayer, and that is the prerequisites of prayer. And there are some prerequisites that must take place in a person's life before they can pray. And so that's really what I want to kind of clue in on and look at here. Here is Jesus in the upper room just hours away from going to the Garden of Gethsemane and ultimately going to bloody Calvary. We see Him here as He finishes what we would call the Last Supper. He looks over to the big fisherman Simon Peter and He says in Luke chapter 22 verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Now, I want you to note that, please. Jesus is praying for what? "I'm praying that your faith will fail not. And when thou art converted," or meaning when you are changed, "then you will strengthen thy brethren." And He said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison, and if necessary, on to death." And then Jesus says, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Father, I just thank you for this distinct privilege to come to these dear young people. And Father, I realize these young people, these college students, didn't come to hear me tonight. They've come to hear a word from you. And Lord, I just want to get out of the way. Let you say what needs to be said. Father, may I be transparent tonight. May I take all the facades off me. That, Lord, I can be used by you again. Lord, I just thank you for this wonderful lesson in prayer, in preparation for prayer that you taught Simon Peter. And I pray that you'll teach us that same lesson tonight. Thank you. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. But I want you to notice how this is happening. He turns over and he says, "Simon, Simon." The word Simon means sifting one. He said, "Oh, sifting one, sifting one. Behold, Satan has desired, he's come and asked me, if he may have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Jesus is telling him that the devil has asked permission of him as the shepherd to deal with one of the sheep. And what he is telling him in the upper room is that I'm going to give him that permission to do. You need to understand a principle here is that the devil is not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't have the same attributes that our great God has. It's incomprehensible to try to give him that type of attributes. But here is the devil who is powerful. And our precious Lord said, "Simon, I'm going to let the devil deal with you that he may bring about in your life a very important lesson." And that lesson I want you to see tonight is the prerequisites of prayer. And Jesus is doing the same with you and I today. Our great God is so powerful that He can even take the powers of darkness and use those pressures in our lives to mold us and make us and transform us into His image. But here's what He's trying to do and trying to communicate to Simon Peter. He said, "Simon, I'm very disturbed. I've got something I've got to tell you, that there's some things in your life that need to take place." And you know, most of the time I preach from notes. But I don't have to preach this message from notes because the Lord through the years have taught me the same type of emphasis. How He tries to take me and use me to and break me and to where I can come to be used by Him. And that's the prerequisites of prayer. And here he says, I'm praying for you that thy faith fail not. Now, keep in mind, every time difficulty comes in your life, every time maybe the powers of darkness would ever come in your life, it's already gone through the grade of our dear Lord. He's allowing it. Nothing takes place with the sheep unless the shepherd knows it. He knows his sheep. He knows you by name. And you know his voice when he speaks to you, because he gives unto us eternal life. But as he okayed it with Job, as he okayed it here with Simon Peter, he will allow difficulties, problems to come in our lives to bring us to an understanding on how that we can be prepared to pray. And so he says, I'm praying. And look what Jesus is facing here. He's just hours away from Calvary. He's hours away that the pure, righteous Son of God, who had never known sin, will have every filthy, rotten sin put on him. He will bear it at Calvary, as we sang a while ago. All my sin was nailed to the cross. He is facing the darkest moment of his life. But in the midst of all of this, he tells his disciples that, listen, you need to learn something. There is something, a vital lesson that you must learn, and you have not come to that understanding yet. And you need to learn how to strengthen brethren. You need to know what it is to pray. Jesus, in essence, was telling Peter, you need to know what it is to be broken in my hands. Jesus had already girded himself just a moments before this and had washed their feet to show that of lowliness and brokenness. He had already taken just moments before this to the loaves and broke them. He says, this is a symbol of my body which is broken for you. What he is telling him, you need to learn what it is to let me put my hands on you, to break you in order that I may use you. I notice many times in our language and kind of what I would call a religiosity that we will call, well, we need to let Jesus be on the throne of my life. Well, you know, that sounds really great, but what's all that mean? You know, I want him to be number one in my life. Well, that's great, but what does that mean? And I want him to take control of my life and be my Lord. Those are wonderful things, but when we get it down into the shoe leather, when we get it down into the nitty-gritty, what does that mean? How does that apply to us? More than getting it out of the vernacular, out of the rhetoric, and getting into reality of living. That's what I want to know. That's what I want to experience in my life. As I tell the church I pastor, I'm sick of churches. I'm sick of religion coming together and going through a system without coming in the presence of a living God. That's what I want to know. What is it to be in His presence, to walk with Him, to know Him? That's what He's trying to teach Simon Peter. It's what He's teaching me. It's what He wants to teach every one of His disciples, if we'll only learn that. So He says, I prayed for thee that thy faith, and look at the word there, fail not. And I don't want to go through a great big Greek lesson, and I'm not going to do that, but he says, I'm praying that you will not fail. Notice that word fail. And then look what Simon Peter says. He says, I'm ready. I'll go with you to prison. But I'll go all the way to death. Now, Simon Peter, I really believe, is sincere. I believe he is speaking out of his head, but he doesn't know his heart. And Jesus knows his heart. The Bible says, you know, no one knows our hearts. I mean, you can, our hearts are just for the wicked of all things. Who can know them? And so Jesus turns right around and tells him, but Peter, before morning comes, you'll deny that you don't even know me 3 times. Now, the Bible doesn't record what he said after that, what Simon Peter said, but I'm sure he was kind of in an array of disgust, sort of saying, well, you know, Jesus, you're usually right, but this time you missed it, and because I know what I'm ready to do. I am ready to go to prison. I am ready to die. No matter what it is, I am ready to do that. Well, I want you to notice something here. Jesus tells him, Peter, I'm praying that you'll do what? You will not fail. That's what Jesus is praying at the darkest moment of his life. That's what he's praying for his disciples. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What do you think he's praying for now in these dark hours we live in? He's praying that we will not fail. But then look what Jesus tells Simon Peter. He says, before morning comes, before the cock crows, before the sun will rise, you will deny that you have no knowledge of me 3 separate times. He's saying, I'm praying you won't fail, but I guarantee you before morning comes you're going to fall. Do you see that?
Is that a contradiction? He says, definitely, Peter, you're going to fall flat on your face before morning comes, but my prayer is that you will not fail. There is a difference between failing and falling. It's the greatest lesson that you will learn, and as you learn that lesson in the Christian life, it will usher you into the throne room of grace to pray as you've never prayed before, for the Bible is clear that the fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. What does that mean, fervency? It means to know the difference between falling and failing. To know the difference of being broken in the hands of a master. What is the difference between falling and failing? He says, Peter, I guarantee you, I'm going to let the devil deal with you, and before morning comes, you're going to fall ultimately three times, but I'm praying you'll not fail. He's saying the same thing to you and me tonight. He's saying, Dad Maxwell, I pray for you that you'll not fail in the Christian life, but I guarantee you, you're going to fall a number of times. What is the difference? The difference is learning that of brokenness is when we fall down to get back up. To know what it is when we fall down that we say, Lord, thank you for teaching me again that my heart's desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Thank you again for showing me that I cannot depend upon me. Thank you again for showing me that my dependency is not upon who I am or what I can do, but it's always going to have to be attended to you. And that's what the Lord is teaching us. And as He molds us and makes us, as the potter did with the clay on the wheel, He is doing that with us tonight. He is teaching us that we're all going to fall, but we don't have to fail. You can get back up and say, Lord, let me see what you're trying to say to me through this falling experience. Let me see if I can understand what you're trying to tell me from falling down here. And let the Lord speak to us and mold us and make us. And thus we will not fail. I mean, what would you have thought tonight if they introduced me and I came up here and I came crawling up? Folks, it's so good to see you tonight. I'm going to be a PhD one of these days. Isn't that great? And but you see, what happened? I'm a pastor of a church and all this, but you see, when I was small, I fell down. And boy, I hurt myself. Boy, my knees and my legs. And I made a decision that if I never got back up, I'd never fall down again. And boy, I'll never have to go through that pain anymore. And I won't have to learn how to walk anymore. Well, you say, well, how utterly absurd. You know, I'd be a little stupid, wouldn't it? Well, I agree. But you know, every Sunday morning, the church I pastor, I see a lot of people crawling in spiritually. Might have been some who crawled in tonight spiritually. Said, God, I fell down, and I'm not sure this works. And you know, it really hurt when I fell down. I think I'll just kind of put things on hold for a while and crawl for a while, because if I don't have to learn to walk, I won't have to fall again. But dear friend, you'll never know what it is to run. You'll never know what it is to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. You'll not know what it is either to climb the mountaintops with God, stand before Him one day and hear those words, well done, good, faithful servant. I'd rather stand before God bleeding and beat up and tore up one day to stand before His presence. And I've been climbing and I've been falling and I've been climbing and I've been falling. I'd rather stand there than someone who has crawled all their life, who has been saved and born again as a disciple. But they fell down, they never got back up, and their suit is clean and nice and everything is looked. I would rather stand before our great God one day. He said, Dan Maxwell, you're all beat up, you're all bloody and there whatever, but you kept climbing, and that's the difference. Well done, good and faithful servant. Dear friend, you're going to fall, and you're foolish to think, hey, not me. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to go to death. I will never deny Christ. I will never fall. Dear friend, I got news for you. Pride cometh before, guess what? A fall. And you're going to fall. But that doesn't mean you have to fail. There is a difference between falling and failing. And the difference is when our great God ever lived to make intercession for us, He is praying earnestly, intimately, that I'm praying that you will not fail. Why? So that when you are changed, when I can begin to transform you, then you can be used to strengthen the other brethren in the fellowship. That's what He's trying to communicate to Peter. And He's doing it at the most unique time of Jesus' life, just prior to the Garden of Gethsemane. just after he had shown humility himself as a servant, as washing their feet, after showing the brokenness in his life. Let me say this to you. Unless you learn to be broken in the Master's hands, listen to me. I tell you, you will never be used by God. You can forget that. You say, I want to be used, but I don't want to be broken. You'll never be used. The New Testament word we use for brokenness is the word meek. The meek shall inherit the earth, there in Matthew 5. What does that mean, meekness? It's coined by Alexander the Great. When he would take the huge stallions that he would take and he would break them, and under the breaking of those stallions, they would be swift, they would be powerful and strong. But when they were broken, they were called the meek. And that Greek word meek, there we translate meek, is what they call breaking a horse. Now that horse would still be as strong as ever before, as powerful, as swift as ever before. But there's a difference now. That horse has been meek. It's under the control of the Master. And that's what the Lord is doing to us. He lets us fall, that He may break us, that He may meek us. And we'll come underneath His control. There was a little boy who came to Jesus one day. He had 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. And he said, Jesus, it's not much, but it's everything. And he gave everything he had to Jesus, and guess what? Jesus took it. And then what else did he do? He blessed it. Dear friend, if you'll bring everything you are to Christ tonight, I guarantee you upon God's word that He will take it. If you try to deal with God, the little lad could have said, hey, let's make a deal, Jesus. I'm awful hungry. Here, here's 3 loaves and a fish. That gives me 2 loaves and a fish, okay? Mm-mm. Jesus would have never taken it. He said, Jesus, it's not much, it's everything. I give it to you. Jesus took it, and He blessed it. Dear friend, you come with your heart open to Him tonight. He'll take you, and He'll bless you with salvation. But dear friend, He'll never use you to feed a hungry world until He does something else. He took the 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. He blessed it as He'll take us and bless us with salvation. But before He'll ever use us to feed a hungry multitude, to strengthen brethren, He'll do something else. He took His hands and put upon that barley loaves and fish, and He broke it. And then He used it. And dear friend, I guarantee you, He's not changed that method and usefulness. He'll take you, He'll bless you, but He'll break you before He'll ever use you. There is that, the analogies we see in the New Testament where He says, we're to be like a seed planted into a ground. What's a seed like? A seed, when it goes into the ground, its shell breaks open. So why? So the germination of life in it can come forth. There was a lady who came to Jesus there with an alabaster box of ointment, very expensive. She broke the alabaster box of ointment, anointed the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the disciples, Judas being one of them, became indignant, and they said, well, this could have been sold and given to the poor. But Jesus said, this will be an everlasting testimony of love. But yeah, I want you to know the fragrance of that love could have never been known that day unless there was a brokenness. And then the love came forth. Life could not come out of a shell of a seed until that shell is broken. The love can't come out of the alabaster box of ointment unless it is broken. There was the Old Testament Gideon who came and he took a clay jar and put a torch inside of it. And when they came to their enemies at a given signal, they broke the pitchers. And when they did, the light came out. You see, that's what God wants to do in us. When you got saved, the dear, precious Holy Spirit of God came to live in your heart and life. He is all the essence of life of God. He is all of love. He is all of light. Now let me ask you a question. Does brokenness produce life? No. It only reveals the life that's already there. When you got saved, all the life of God came to live in your heart and life. And when you are broken, then the life which is there allows to come out. When you are broken, the love that's there can flow out. When you're broken there, the light of the Holy Spirit can shine out. But most of us are content not to learn this principle and keep bushels over us. Let me say this. Brokenness is to be used by God, is to learn to be under the control of the Master as a meek horse. is to know what it is to let our Lord not only come to Him and say, oh, here's my heart and life. I want you to bless me with salvation, but I also want to be used. He says, if you want me to use you, I'll have to break you and then use you to feed a hungry world. And when that brokenness comes, the life in us can come out of us. The love in us can flow out of us. And the light can shine out of us. But most of us are not content with that. And here is Jesus teaching His disciple that. Well, let's go on to the story real quickly and kind of tie it all together and finish here. Here is Simon Peter. He's kind of scratching his head after Jesus told him he's going to deny him, he's going to fall, but he's praying he'll not fail. He's trying to understand that. He's telling me you're praying I won't fail, but you guarantee me I'm going to fall. And so they go on to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the story. There he is betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Now, the Bible does not record what happens to the rest of the disciples, but the Word of God does tell us about Simon Peter. We find that in verse 54. Notice there with me, please. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Now, notice who's following. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hole and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean, meaning he was a fisherman in the Sea of Galilee. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And notice this, and immediately, while he was speaking, the cock crew. And the Lord turned, 61, notice, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Whose word did he remember? And how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. Here is Peter following Jesus there in that dark night. It's way late at night, probably because we know it was after midnight when he was in the upper room. And so it's 3-4 o'clock in the morning, somewhere in those hours. Here the fire is flickering, and Jesus, here comes Simon Peter, he's warming his hands, and he looks over in the corner trying to hear what they're saying to Jesus as they interrogate him, as they're spitting in Jesus, as they're accusing him falsely, as probably someone is slapping him and kicking him and maligning him. He is warming his hands. Someone comes up and says, hey, you're one of his, aren't you? He says, no, hi. I don't even have cognitive knowledge of this man. I don't even know him. I don't even know who it is. That was really kind of a silly thing to say, because what he was saying, what in the world are you doing out here in the middle of the night then? I mean, you come out here every 3 o'clock at night just to warm your hands? That'd be insane. But he said, I have no cognitive knowledge at all who this man is. Another one come up and said, hey, I'm pretty sure you're one of his. I think I saw you with him sometime. Oh, no, I don't even know. And you see the third one comes, says, earnestly, speaking of the truth, I know without a doubt you're one of his, because you're one of the fishermen. You're a Galilean. You fish on the Sea of Galilee. And other parts of the scriptures, it says that Peter even cursed. He even cursed our precious Lord. He says, I don't know him. And while he was cursing him, while he was denying him, exactly as Jesus told him just a few hours before in the upper room, the cock crows. And he remembers the word of the Lord, and the Lord turns and looks upon him, and he runs out and weeps bitterly. Now, you see, the question is here, Peter says, I don't know him, but the question is, he did know him. He'd been with him 3.5 years. He'd seen Jesus heal the sick. He'd seen the blind receive their sight. He'd seen the dead raised from the grave. He'd seen him take a few fish and 5 barrel loaves and feed thousands. He did know him. One day Jesus turned and he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Some say, well, you're Elijah, because look at the great miracles you do. Some say you're Jeremiah because of your great compassion and love. Some say you're even John the Baptist, come back because of your tremendous ability to preach and communicate. And then he asked the most important question. Not to who do men say that I am, but who do you say that I am? You remember who bounced forth and gave that answer that day? The fisherman, the big one, Simon Peter, just like me, had a real problem with foot and mouth disease. But he came forth that day, and he had the right answer. He said, I tell you who you are. You're the Messiah. You're Christ the Lord. You're the one we've been looking for. You're the promised one to us. And before he got the big head, Jesus dealt with him. He said, hey, you're right. You get A+, but listen to me.
Look, real quick, you didn't get this by yourself. This all came from God my Father. He told you who I am, and you're exactly right. He did know him. He knew him personally, intimately. He did know who Jesus was. He says, I don't know him, but he did know him. That's the question. Tonight, you may say, well, I would never deny him, but you don't have to deny him with words. Your actions will do quite well. Actions are now like neon lights. I don't know him. Especially when we claim to know him and there's no life coming out of our life. There's no distinct difference between us and a lost, dying world. Today I was sitting in a spa with a man. Had an opportunity to lead him to Christ. But you know, it's easy when you're in a real hot spa, just you and him. Start talking about hell. Start talking about, boy, I'm glad I'm not going to hell, aren't you? But after I led him to Christ today, and he came to, he told me, he said, I could tell there was something kind of different in you, because I'm always singing. I don't sing very well, but I always love to sing and praise his dear name. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That should be our attitudes. And he said, I could tell there was something different about you. There's a life. Can people tell a distinct, intrinsic difference in you? Not something drummed up out of the emotions or flesh, but something that's born in you by the Holy Spirit of God, and because of brokenness in your life, he comes out of you. If that's not there, you're denying him tonight. You deny him by your life. Do you love people on the basis of their attitudes to you? As long as they have a nice attitude to you, you'll love them. Is there an unconditional love in your heart? That cannot be unless there is brokenness in your heart and life. Is there light that shines out of you? Do you take this good news and present it to a lost, doomed, and dying world? There can be no light until there's brokenness, and the Holy Spirit has all that you need inside of you. But if you refuse to let the life, the light, and the love come out of you, you deny him. So we don't have to always do it with our mouths, our lives, and our actions and attitudes. Certainly do a good enough job to keep this world going to hell. But here he says, I don't know him. He did know him. Many of you tonight, I assume, do know him. But do we deny him tonight because we have refused to be broken? And then after he says the third time he denies him, the Bible tells us Jesus turned and looked upon him. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus disciplines his disciple. Friends, if it had been me, I wouldn't have done that. I'm so glad I'm not Jesus. But if a guy had been with me for 3.5 years, day and night, watched me, even professed that I'm the Christ, even in just a few hours before, was ready to go to prison, was ready to die, and et cetera, do all those wonderful things. If somebody had done that with me, and then all of a sudden they're over here denying, hey, I don't know him, I don't even know what he exists. After 3.5 years of ministry with me as the Son of God, what would you have done if you were Jesus? I mean, I turned around, I said, Peter, you dog. I mean, you snake. You're so low, you can walk under a snake with a top hat on. You're so low, you can sit on a sheet of paper and swing your legs. I don't know about you, but I would have dealt with him. But I want you to notice, aren't you glad that you're not Jesus and I am too? Notice how our dear Lord and Master deals with him. Notice verse 61 there. And who turned? The Lord. Don't ever lose the majesty and the wonder of his lordship. And the Lord turned and looked. The eyes that saw creation when they spoke a word, and out of nothing came everything. Those eyes turned and looked to the depths of his heart. Those eyes who just hours from now will take all the sin from Adam, all of Adam's race, and put them within himself and become sin himself. Those eyes turned and he looked upon his disciple. And he remembered those words. And the Bible says, and he went out and he wept bitterly. That Greek word there for bitter weeping means he wept with such intensity that he made no sound. I mean, there was such an ache, such a hurt. He went out with his mouth stretched wide open. He ran out of that courtyard that middle of the night.
as they were interrogating his Lord with those piercing eyes in his remembrance, he runs out and he weeps with bitterness. I believe if we could take a camera and go back 2,000 years ago to that courtyard that night, if we could see Simon Peter running out weeping bitterly, we could take the camera and put it on the face of our dear Lord, and you would have seen a glimpse of a smile come to his face. Because our Lord knows any disciple who is willing to be to weep over his sin. Any disciple who is willing to go before him with brokenness or bitterness knows, yes, he's fallen, but he's not going to fail. He's going to get back up. He's going to keep on going. And dear friend, I say it again, as I said before, unless you learn the difference between falling and failing, you will never be used by God. You might as well forget prayer. You can forget witnessing. It's all a show. It's all a facade. Here, Simon Peter took off the mask, and he looked squarely at his Lord. And he knew who he was. When he realized who he was, he recognized who he was. But it made the difference. You will check all the great men of God through the Bible, you'll see there were never one used unless he was broken by God. We see a man named Moses. He wants to be used by God. He wants to lead the people out. He sees one day an Egyptian beating up on a Hebrew. He's no dummy. He knows what will happen to him if he kills that Egyptian. But he wants to lead them out. He goes, he takes them, he slays the Egyptian. He says, "All right, folks, hey, here I am. I'm God's flaming evangelist. I'm ready to give up everything. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to do it now. Did you see what I just did? I just King's X myself on all of Pharaoh's blessings on me. I just killed this Egyptian. Now let's get our stuff. Let's get out of here." And God, all the people said, "Get out of here. We're not going to go with a guy that goes around killing people." So it makes Moses a little bit nervous and hides him in the sand. You know the story. And what does God do with him? Puts him on the backside of the desert to get his attention. And after 40 years, he brings him to a burning bush. And then the first question that he asks there, if you'll notice, he'll say, "Who am I?" Now he thought he knew who he was 40 years prior when he killed the Egyptian. He was God's flaming evangelist. He's trying to do something right, just the wrong way. God doesn't need that kind of a service. And God tells him, "Well, you're nothing. That's who you are. Haven't you learned that yet?" And then he asks the second question. After he realizes who he is, he asks this, "Who are you?" And God says, "I am that I am." In the Hebrew, that's an object, that's a pronoun with no object following. I'm so glad that God didn't say, "I am love." Because how about if you needed peace? How about if you need strength? How about if you need courage? Long-suffering? Well, you're out of luck. God's just love, that's it. But I'm glad God said to Moses, "You're nothing, but I am whatever you need." Doesn't make any difference. And we see 40 years prior to this, Moses coming, being exiled in shame out of Egypt. He's walking out in shame because he was trying to be God's flaming evangelist, but after 40 years of breaking, God sends him back as a shepherd with nothing but a staff in his hand, and he'll lead all 2 million of those people out because he's broken. I don't have time tonight to look at Joseph and the brokenness that came to Joseph's life and the ministry that God gave to Joseph. To look at David, to look at Jonah. There was no man ever greater used by God than the Apostle Paul, but there was no man ever greater broken than the Apostle Paul. You know, he could brag about his intellectualism, but he didn't. He could brag about his religious background, but he didn't. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Sanhedrin, learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He had all the attributes, but he says, "I'm going to glory in anything. I'm glory." And then, "I was beaten. I've been whipped. I've been shipwrecked. I've been thrown into prison." He said, "That's what I glory in. How God has taken me and broken me. How I have fallen many times on the rocks, and God has broken me that he may use me." If you want to know what it is to be used by God, it's not standing before everybody and saying, you know, something good is going to happen to you today. To the Christian, if you, all who live godly in Christ Jesus, are going to suffer persecution. When James said to the early church, count it all joy to fall in direst temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works in patience. He was telling them, he said, now dear people, you're going to face gladiators, you're going to face the catacombs, all these things. But God is only going to break you that he may more use you. And this world has never come closer to being evangelized than in those first 3 centuries. Because of the brokenness of the church. In the latter days, I'm looking at God will raise up a people who will know that type of brokenness. But let me just close by saying this. We see Simon Peter. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. Oh, God breaks his heart. And then Jesus goes on to Calvary. There he bleeds and atones for all of us, for all of our sin. He's buried, on the third day rises again. Now, Peter has gone through a broken experience, remember? Now, Jesus has now a little breakfast with his disciples on the seashore of Galilee. You don't need to look it up, but you can when you get back to your dorm or wherever. John chapter 21, about verse 15. There we see the discourse of this little breakfast there around the seashore of Galilee. Here is, now remember, they had the last one at night in the upper room. This one's on the seashore in morning because resurrection has come. Now, look. He looks over after breakfast and he says to Simon Peter, Simon Bar-Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? Remember what he had said in the upper room? I am ready to go to prison. I will die. I'll do this. Jesus, don't you worry. I'm ready. And you say, was he sincere? Yes. Many of you tonight are definitely sincere, but unbroken, because you don't know your heart. And I don't either. Some of us can be as sincere as can be. I believe Simon Peter was sincere. I believe Moses was sincere when he killed the Egyptian. But that doesn't mean God is looking for that brokenness of our heart, our openness and yielding. When we say we want him to be on the throne of our life, the Lord of our life, that's what we're talking about. The difference between falling and failing. In the upper room, he said, I am ready to go with you to prison. I am ready to die. But now look what he says there. After that broken experience, Jesus says, lovest thou me more than these? He says, what? Lord, thou knowest all things. You do the knowing. You know what's going on. Not me. Thou knowest all things, and thus you know whether or not I love you. And Jesus says, what? Now you're ready to feed sheep. Now you can strengthen your brethren. Now you can do it. Why? Because you've learned the difference between falling and failing. Because you've learned the difference to come before me and learn to get the attention off you and on me. Now I will use you on the day of Pentecost to stand and preach, and 3,000 people as a great throng will come and be saved. Why? From a man who even denied me. Because you learn the difference between falling and failing. Dear people, it isn't making a difference how many times you fall. How many times you get back up. And keep our eyes attentive to him. Say, oh God, teach me. Some of you going through some difficulties right now. Some real fallings now. You're going to waste every one of them. Unless we can turn to say, Lord, I love thou knowest all things. You know that I love you. You know, everybody has to be broken if they're going to be used by God. That means everyone. Especially preachers. I mean, preachers especially, I think, get an extra dose. Not lead people where you've never been. A few years ago, our church, just we got to a point where we couldn't get any more people in the building. We had multi-sized services. We had people sitting outside looking through windows, etc. All kind. We finally said, you know, we probably ought to think about moving or building something. And so we did. We bought land and we started to build a building, relocate our church, and trust God for all the finances. Well, in the midst of that, the financial pressure started to move in on me. And I, each week we'd need $20,000, next week $15,000, this week $30,000 to meet all the bills. And I'd want to make sure that we would meet every bill before it was due. We had a very large bill coming up. I knew that our people had just given and given and given. There was no more money there. I just simply saying, Lord, where are we going to get this money? I came to him in prayer and started asking the Lord. But you see what I was doing? I was getting my attention off him and on my ability to raise money. Where am I going to get this money, God? Now, where? I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to go to die. It doesn't matter. Where am I going to get all this money? It was at the same time as getting ready to go to Falls Creek. Had over 100 young people going to Falls Creek that year. We went to Falls Creek, and all this time, God was having to teach me through brokenness what He's trying to say to me. But you see, when God's teaching you, and sometimes you look the same, you sound the same. In fact, you know, I think some of the disciples in the upper room, when they heard Peter said, I'm ready to go to prison and die, I said, man, did you hear what he said? I mean, he's ready to go to prison. Boy, I want to be like Peter. Well, look what he's saying. Oh, friends, don't ever get in that trap. Don't look at people. Just look at the Master. But, you know, I just started saying, Lord, where are we going to get all this? Where are we going to... And at Falls Creek, I just got so far away from God. I mean, I sounded great. I was teaching a class there. This is wonderful. I was going to places to speak. I remember I was asked to go speak at a cabin. And I said, I can't come at night, but I'll come during the day. So I went over at noon. And I noticed at this cabin, they were eating. And after I got through eating, I was going to say a word to them. And at the end of a long table was a young man whose name was Tom, I found out later. His hand was twisted. He had a cleft mouth. There were some problems in the other parts of his body, but his leg was paralyzed, and he had to drag that. He could, with a brace, could stand and support himself. I noticed something different about him because it's summertime, and he's wearing a flannel shirt. But it was cut off, and great big old khaki baggy pants. And you know, young people can be very cruel sometimes, especially in junior high and high school. They were making fun of him. It was the early week of Falls Creek. He was picking up green peas. I remember he was putting green peas in his mouth with his hands, and sometimes they would dribble out. They were making fun of him. I asked the youth minister who he was, and he said his name was Tom, and that his mother and father were desperate alcoholics, and that a deacon in their church is a farmer, and that boy's father works for him, and many times how this deacon, this farmer, would take the paycheck of that boy's father and go pay the propane bill and pay the rent and things like that and then give the man the money. This young man had just come, Tom had just become old enough to go to Falls Creek, just 14 years old. And so the deacon in that church paid for Tom's way to go to Falls Creek. I got a glass of tea and I went over and I sat down and just kind of, you know, just try to let him know, hey, I love you. I think about, you know, I want you to know I'm going to pray for you while here this week. This is your first time to be here. I'm going to ask, you know, all this time, boy, I'm sounding real good, but I mean, I just decayed on the inside. Got up and spoke. Everything was fine. Went all that week, went back to the cabin and said, God, where are we going to get all this money? Oh, God, oh, and it sounded real pious as we prayed about this, but the attention was not upon the all-sufficient provisionness of God, but upon me. And I just got away from God. It was the last day of Falls Creek. I was walking down a real long, steep hill. I was going back down to our cabin there, and I found out later that Tom had been to our cabin looking for me. As I came down that hill, I heard from a voice of a pavilion. A voice cried out and said, Brother Dan! Brother Dan! Hold it! Tom came with the same flannel shirt on he had on that Tuesday. This was on a Friday. Same old khaki pants, came dragging that stiff leg out. Waving his arm and his other arm stiff down to the side. Brother Dan, wait a second. He came over to me and he said, I didn't think of what you told me the other day about how Jesus loves me and how He cares for me. If Jesus loves me so much, will you make me talk right? Will you give me a new arm and a new leg? And will you give me a new mama and a new daddy? I stood there on that hill. Looked down at that boy's pimples all over his face, hurting. God, if God's really real, where is He? That's what he was asking. And I said, Tom, I don't know this life, but I do know one thing. God wants to give you a new heart right now. And we went back over to that pavilion and sat down. I shared with him how the love of God was manifest to him at Calvary. How he truly could know the love of Christ as his own. And I listened to him as he bowed his head that day and prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his heart and life. And then when he looked up at me, there's just certain ways you know when somebody's really got it. I mean, they've been touched by God. You know without a doubt the Spirit of God has reborn Himself in this person's life. That grin in his face, the countenance, as I watched him walk back, go back to his cabin, dragging that leg and wearing those old clothes, I stayed in that pavilion. And I said, "Oh God, I need to look at you as Peter looked at you. I need to tear off the facades and look at you for who you are. To know who I am, I'm nothing. To know who you are, you're everything." And when I did, as I thought, "Oh God, as that boy's walking back there, he's just trusting you. He's just looking at you. He's just loving you innocently as a little child. Dear God, help me to do the same thing." But so many times we let our pride, what I will do in the spiritual life, we become so proud spiritually that God will have to come and chop us down to get us an understanding that we are His children and we're to be childlike in our faith to love Him sincerely and openly. God did a work in my life that day I'll never forget. But you know what? It was 2 months later and I was back in the same spot. I mean, it doesn't take long. You see, you say, "Well, you get broken one time, that's it." No, no. It's a continual thing. Every day. Paul says, "I die daily." What does that mean? I just let God break me again every day. It was about 2 months later and we needed more money. I was back in the same, I'll never forget it. Came home, told my wife, "Please, Jeannie, don't let anybody call me. I'm going to go back, have another little stud at my house. So I'm going to go back there and I'm going to pray. And don't let anybody bother me. Do you understand?" She said, "I understand. Go back and pray." So I went back there. And after a little while, the phone rang. And she came back. She knocked on the door. She said, "Honey, somebody, it's a long distance call. It's for you. I think you need to take it." I said, "Yeah, you heard what I said." I was talking through the door. I don't want to talk. I'm trying to be spiritual, trying to get along with God here and try to find out about money. She said, "Well, I don't know, but I think you need to take this call." So I pick it up. When I pick it up, I heard this voice. "Brother Dan, this is Tom. Do you remember me?" And I just said, "God, this is just like you." He said, "Brother Dan, I just wanted to call you and tell you that as we started the new year at school, I'm going to tell all my friends about Jesus at school. And more than that, my mama and my daddy have given their heart to Jesus. And I want to let you know and thank you for telling me about Jesus. How I love Jesus. I just love Jesus." And after that day, after talking with them, put the phone back down, got back on the floor and said, "God, somewhere down in Duncan, Oklahoma, there's a little boy who has to drag his leg around. Somewhere down there is a little boy who can't even hardly talk at all. And yet, you will use him mightily." Why? Because he's just being open to you. He's just saying, "Oh God, just take over my life. Oh Lord, let me pull all the facades off. I don't have any abilities. I just want to be totally and absolutely available to you." And I say this to you tonight, dear young people. You want to be used by God. You really want to know what it is to pray in the prayer closet. Then you'll have to know what it is to come before God and say, "Oh Lord, break me. Take me. Break me. And then use me to feed a hungry world." You want to feed sheep? You get usable. And God will wear you out. Would you bow your head with me, please? You would tell me tonight, "Brother Dan, tonight, would you pray with me that there's some things in my life going on, some difficulties. God is trying to break me tonight, and I understand that." You remember when you first got saved? I mean, you remember the zest, the zeal. You may know more scripture verses now. You may know more about other areas of the Bible now, but do you remember the excitement of the Holy Spirit coming to live in you? What's happened to that? What's happened to that freshness, that love, that life? Because it's been calloused over because of our complacency and our own pride. I'm asking tonight, how many would say, "Brother Dan, would you pray for me, please? I want my dear master to put his hands on me, not only to take me and bless me, but to break me, that I may be used by him. As he ever liveth, he's making intercession tonight for one reason. You know why? He's praying that you'll not fail
so that you'll strengthen brethren. But he guarantees you, friend, you're going to fall. But would you let him teach you in those fallings how to meet you, to put you under the control of himself, that he may show you the ways he wants you to go? How many said, Brother Dad, would you pray for me tonight? I want God to break my heart again and do it afresh before him. If you would like me to pray for, would you just lift a hand? And every head bowed, no one looking around. Thank you. I'd say at least half of this area here. Thank you. I can't remember all your names, but I'll just pray for those who lifted their hands. Anybody else? Thank you. Dear Father, thank you for these who've come tonight. And Lord, I just pray for everyone here tonight that we will just turn our heads and look upon you. Father, we're not worried or be concerned about what people say or think. But may we look into your eyes. May we know you personally, intimately. May we know you in your fullness and all your glory. May we learn to walk with you. May we know what it is, Lord, that you break us to use us, and when difficulties come into our lives, that we can truly say it, not with our lips, not just saying it because we know it's the right thing to say, but in the very essence of our spirit to say, oh God, thank you for this, because I know you're only breaking me, and I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to keep on going, and if I fall down, I'll just keep getting back up. Keep my eyes attentive to you. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father. Maybe somebody here tonight will catch this message. Let it come in their heart. Thank you, Lord, that you never stop teaching us this wonderful lesson. And if we're going to be greatly used by you in prayer, may we learn what you're praying for us to do first of all, and that's to know that we must know the difference between failing and falling. Thank you, Father. I praise you in your dear Son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.